Good. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. It was one of those days where it was Saturday afternoon after Discipleship 2 yesterday, which was, we got a little heavy in there yesterday in Discipleship 2. If you have questions, see Larry. But we sitting down and I'm staring at my Bible and I'm like, I don't know what you want me to say today tomorrow, Lord. It happens sometimes. You just kind of draw blank. And then the Lord really started impressing some things, kind of like leave where you were aside for a little bit. And here's the message. And I did not like it. I was like, I don't, maybe that's not it. You know, the other one would be so much better. And I said, so finally I gave in. And I'm hoping, I'm praying that this is what the Lord wanted us to hear today. I'm in John chapter 6. I know it's the book of John. It's just a launching off point. That's not really, we're going to spend too much time there. But it is Labor Day weekend, as you can tell. And the Labor Day weekend is one of the biggest travel days of the year, as you can tell. And after all their labor, all that hard work people put in, hey, here's one day. No, but after all their labor, people tend to just want to get away, just escape, unplug, decompress. And a life can get so burdensome that you feel trapped. And you feel trapped in the rat race. And you just want to run and hide sometimes. Am I preaching to anybody? Does that sound familiar? You know what, brethren? You don't have to say amen to this, but the world today is the most oppressive it's ever been for the people of God. It seems like on every front, believers quote, labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 tells us that. And I just feel, and maybe you feel this too, it could get so overwhelming sometimes that God's people just want to get away. Just want to escape. Just want to run and hide. And Jesus Christ knew that. John chapter 6, verse 66 is where I am right now. Jesus Christ knew that when the road gets rough for the disciples, and when the road got rough for the disciples here, Jesus Christ knew their inclination. He knew which way a lot of them would be leaning and which way a lot of them would go. And in John 6:66, the Bible says, from that time, many of his disciples went back. The ones that were following him turned away and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And that's the question, man, because Peter gives the right answer. But Jesus Christ knew. Jesus Christ knew when the going gets tough, the tough get going, but a lot of the saints hit the bricks. A lot of saints resort to their own devices. They try to take matters into their own hands to save their skin and preserve their way of life. And Peter gets the right answer. He says, then Peter, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? and that's the thought for today. To whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? Where is there to go? To whom shall we go? Because Peter learned, but we got to learn that in times of difficulty, there's nowhere to run but Jesus Christ. Amen. There's nowhere to go but to him. So I wonder today, have you learned that lesson? Have I learned that lesson? To whom shall we go as we navigate these trying times? I think as we navigate these trying times, Peter's question could not be more pertinent. To whom shall we go? To whom shall we, the people of God, go? And I want to look into the Bible today, especially in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament has all the lessons we need for the things we're dealing with today. So what lessons does the Bible have for finding peace and refuge in a world like this, a world that we're living in today? So buckle up. I pray it could be a blessing to you. I think it's what the Lord wants us to hear, and I pray you would deal soberly and honestly with what the Lord tells us all today. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for a book the King James Bible, Lord, that is true from cover to cover, Lord. Thank you for preserving the very words. And as we saw yesterday, Lord, the doctrine hangs not on my thoughts or your thoughts, but on your words. Help us, Lord, to see your words and follow your words and obey your words for your glory's sake. And wherever this has to hit, Lord, I pray it would rend our hearts and just accomplish something good for you. In Jesus' name, Father, I love you and thank you. Amen. I want you to find the book of Haggai, right? If you find that first, you win nothing, but you can have the pride of saying, I found it first. Haggai is in your Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets. Again, I talk way too fast, so follow along if you can. If not, just listen along. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. That's how I remember it. And I guess my first point is this, and this is the one that makes me not so thrilled to preach this message, or maybe not so thrilled for you to hear it, but it's clear, sadly, it is clear to anyone paying attention that America is losing its favor with God. Amen. I mean, I don't like that. I don't like saying that any more than you like hearing that. I could identify with Jeremiah standing up, weeping over his nation and saying, my eyes run down with rivers of waters, right? He was weeping, and it breaks my heart to say that, but I just got to call a spade a spade. It's hard to not say, and it's hard to not see that America is losing its favor with God, going through some rough times because of that. You say, Pat, how can you say that on Labor Day weekend? Look, my flag is flying. I'm going to hopefully eat a burger tomorrow, too. I'm not a hater, but what indications are out there that our nation may be facing God's judgment, where it only knew God's blessing? Haggai chapter 1 gives me a little bit of thought here. Haggai chapter 1. I'm going to give you a few things I was just thinking about. I'd like you to, number one, consider the loss of prosperity we're experiencing in this country. The loss of prosperity. Haggai chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, meaning God's people, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house, meaning the temple that they were supposed to be building, lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And my goodness, if the Holy Spirit doesn't shout through those little words right there, consider your ways. An old preacher one time preached a great message called Consider Your Ways. I think it was Ian Paisley, maybe. Ye have sown much, bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. You know, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, God promised Israel that they'd be prosperous and they'd have good success if they followed God. But you don't have to say amen to this, but I'm just looking around at my own life and I'm looking around at my country. Many Americans today feel like they're putting their wages into a bag with holes. Like it's just not making it like it used to. I mean, it's only a generation ago. It's not that long ago. It's only a generation ago that you could buy a house and even, dare I say it, save money for the future on one income. Today, my goodness, I'm working two jobs. You're working two jobs. Mom's working. Dad's working. The dog's working. Everybody's working for the weekend, right? You're stretched so thin, and it's like, where'd the money go? How come the prosperity isn't there? How come the blessing isn't there? How come it doesn't stretch like it used to? The average price of a loaf of bread in 1960 was 23 cents. The average price of a loaf of bread in 2021 is about $3. Your dollar today is worth 11 cents in 1960. You're putting your money into a bag with holes. What happened? I think verse 4 happened. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? I think some people forgot about God. I think some people, especially the people of God, should have been working on their temple, and we're too busy comforting our lives and padding our little, you know, cells that we live in, and we've forgotten God, and God has said, guess what? All that prosperity I wanted to give you is just going to go in one pocket and out the other. Now, I'm not making a blanket statement that might apply to you specifically, but I think I got enough Bible to say I could apply to you all generally, that what is going on with the people of God, that we have forgotten where the priorities are. I see, number one, that lack of prosperity is a startling thing. You know, the middle class is wiped out. There almost is no middle class. There's this oligarchy at the top, and there's everybody else just running for the piece of cheese in the maze. It wasn't always like that. It wasn't always like that. What happened? Why is God's favor began to recede? Let me give you another one. Go to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. I know it's sobering. I don't like it any more than you do, but I'm going to give you the bad news and then the good news. I heard that once. That's how you're supposed to preach, I think. Joshua 23. I pointed out first, consider the loss of prosperity. How about this? Number two, how about the lack of protection we seem to have now? As a country, I don't mean as you, a believer, but how about the lack of protection? Joshua 23, verse 6, old man Joshua is speaking to Israel, giving him his last counsel. And he says in Joshua 23, 6, and can I just say this addendum? I know my dispensations like you know my dispensations. I know I'm not promised a kingdom down here. I know I'm not promised prosperity down here, but I see how God works in every dispensation. And I see something going on here where God just seems to be stepping back and letting you see what it's like without the gods you want nothing to do with, America. And in Joshua 23, 6, he tells Israel, be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. You know, that's what it takes to trust God. It takes some courage. It takes some courage, guys. You need some courage. Joshua 1, over and over again, courage, courage, be courageous, be strong and of good courage. Because God's giving you the truth. It takes a little bit of courage to say, here I stand. I can do no other. Right? It takes a little courage to stand on that promise. And he keeps reading and he says, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God. Oh, that's get real close. Grab on tight. As ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if he do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that make marriages with them, that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. You know, God promised to protect Israel when they were right with him. Amen? I mean, the book of Isaiah chapter 54, the Lord makes that famous declaration, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. He said in Proverbs, safety is of the Lord. Amen? That's where it really comes from. The horse is prepared against the day of battle. I'm glad for every Scud missile that's pointed at an enemy, but don't ever think that your arm of flesh is what's kept you safe all these years. It's been a benevolent God that has had mercy on you and on your land as you sought to turn your heart towards him. You know, I think some people in D.C. need to hear that. And I need to hear that. But look at Joshua 7. Let me show you an illustration of something. Look at Joshua chapter 7. So you know Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down, like the song says in Sunday school. And they whacked Jericho. That's Italian for kill. And they get rid of the people in Jericho and they get in there and they do that thing. And Jericho was a superpower. And then they got this little runt named AI. This little bunch of peons that they got to go take care of as they get into the land. In Joshua 7:1. But, got to watch those buts. They make things stink sometimes. But the children of Israel committed a trespass after the great victory of Jericho in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed. And they returned to Joshua and said unto them, they probably got their Dunkin' Donuts, a cruller in one mouth, you know, sticking out. They're like, look, don't worry about it. Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. Translation, Joshua didn't even send the whole army, because Ai should have been easy. Should have been a piece of cake. They're just a little bunch of runts. We'll take care of them. Send a squad. We'll take care of them, no problem. Verse number 4. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted. We're Israel. God's supposed to have our back. And became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face. That's a good thing to do when you get whooped. Go to God before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore? Lost my place. Alas, O Lord God. Oh my goodness, where'd I go here? Where am I? Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ or encircle us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Joshua is crying out to God, and he's saying, why, Lord? Why do we lack your protection now? Why are we getting whooped by enemies we should never have gotten whooped by? Verse 10 shows you that the answer is not that mysterious. Verse 10, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Could you just see that? He's down there crying, get up, boy, get up. Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. That's the problem. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed thy covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were cursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. The answer is not that mysterious, folks. Israel hath sinned. And I got to tell you, I look around at our nation, and I'm just being observational. I'm not making policy choices. I'm not telling you my opinion on things. But I'm looking here in September of 2021, and I'm saying to myself, why is it that a virus continues to plague our people with panic and problems, especially when the recovery rate is like 99.7%. I mean, I'm not hating on it. I'm not saying mitigation wasn't important. I'm not anti-vax, pro-vax. I'm just looking back and I'm saying, this ain't smallpox. This ain't Ebola. This ain't, you know, the Spanish flu. This is coronavirus. And it's turned the world upside down. It's turned your nation upside down. It's ripped families apart. It's ripped friends apart. It's ripped your government apart. It's threatening to rip the states apart. Why? But if you don't want to entertain that thought or that question, how about this one? How is it that third world enemies are able to chase us around today. People that we would have made them a parking lot 50 years ago. How is that possible? That they're telling us, get out by this date. They're telling us, you jump how high I tell you to jump. That's just strange to me. I'm not beating my chest and being like all pro-America here. I'm just being observational. I'm just being empirical, but I'm doing it through the lens of the Bible. You see, I'm not going to put the Bible down and listen to geopolitical affairs and think that it's all about, no. The heavens do rule, amen? And God deals in the affairs of men. And I'm not going to be such a Bible ignoramus that I'm going to think it's just about, oh, you know, just the affairs of this and the nuances of a patriarchal society. No, no, no. I'm saying, what have we done that God has said? Let's see how you like it. What is going on with that lack of protection? I think, dear America, and I say this as it goes out over the web for the other three people listening, right? I think the answer, church, and the answer, America, is not that mysterious. America hath sinned. I'm not saying you sin. I'm not saying the church has sinned, though the church is making Jesus Christ sick right now in Laodicea. He wants to throw up. But you know what? America hath sinned. June 17th, 1963, SCOTUS ruled 8-1. Bible reading and prayer in public schools is unconstitutional. You think God's just up there sleeping when something like that happens? You think he's just like, oh, I guess so. I guess we have to be secular. No, God's up there taking note. Okay. How about 1973? 10 years later, Roe v. Wade legalizes the shedding of innocent blood in our land. And the Bible says God hates hands that shed innocent blood. You think God's just going to let all that life get terminated? All that future promise that he allowed and he brought into that womb? God is the one that opens the womb and you're going to stamp out that little ember and God's just going to sit there and say, okay, I guess it's just politics. No, God's taking account. How about June 26th? June's a bad month, huh? Sixth month. I don't know about that. June 26th, 2015. This one's really going to step on your toes. The Supreme Court opens the door for same-sex marriage in every state. Something God called an abomination. And we're just supposed to think that God is up there like a drunk Santa Claus. Okay, whatever you want, I'll just keep blessing you. America hath sinned. I'm not saying you've sinned, but institutionally, we have sinned against God. And let's look at Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28. You know, there used to be a day where the politicians would listen to the preachers. I don't know if I could advise on monetary policy, but you don't need to worry about monetary policy as much as if you're right with God. And if you look at Proverbs 28, verse number 1, the Bible says this. Proverbs 28, verse 1, the Bible says, The wicked flee, when no man pursueth. But the righteous are bold as a lion, folks. I think our country can't stand before enemies anymore because she's not right with God. She's not right with God. And I don't blush to say that. She is not right with God. If you're right with God, you could stand. But when a country starts turning and they're not right with God, you lose that standing. Let me give you a couple of more and then I'll move on to the good news. I talked about the loss of prosperity and the lack of protection. What about the lessening of privilege we see in the so-called land of the free? 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this verse, you don't have to turn there. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. There is privilege. That's what I mean by privilege. Just the ability to do, you know, what God would have you to do. And I know that doctrinally that verse is saying that you have liberty from the law. But nationally and generally, there's a correlation there you should make note of. Because the further a country gets from the Bible, the less freedom people have. Ask your friends in North Korea and Iran how free they are. and how many Bibles they have circulating in those countries. I wish one of the talking heads would really follow the science and see, let's do a correlation between countries that are the most biblical and countries that are the least biblical, and let's see the quality of life among the citizens in those countries, right? Where are the most human rights violations going on? In the nations where the Bible is sometimes banned, outlawed, where is the most misogyny happening? Not in America, though the woke people would tell you different. It's happening in the places that are kicking our butts in the Middle East. Those are the ones that are the most misogynistic countries in the world that would laugh at you and do laugh at you for your watered down lack of adherence to the principles you even say that you believe. Sorry, that stung a lot too. I didn't know that was coming out of my mouth. But you know what? The further this country slides away from this book and the God of this book, the less freedom we enjoy. Look, sweet land of liberty has swallowed the bitter pill of mandates, lockdowns, compliance, and censorship, the likes of which even George Orwell didn't imagine in 1984. It's crazy. Now, I read in my Bible about a Christ that God sends that liberates. Amen? If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I get the spiritual aspect of it, but let's just step back a little broader. Jesus Christ liberates. Jesus Christ does not force you to believe him at the end of the barrel of a gun. Jesus Christ does not compel you to worship him by telling you you better or else. Jesus Christ says, the love of Christ constraineth us. Right? He says, whosoever will come. But I read about in my Bible another Christ, an antichrist that's all about tyranny, who causeth all, small and great, to do something. So I look at the world and I say, huh, which way are we going? Which Christ are we headed towards? Which spirit are we of? Isaiah chapter 5. I'm just being empirical. I mean, if you have a problem with something I said, you could take it up with Larry. But I mean, you got, if you see anything that I'm saying that I'm out of line, I'm happy to be corrected. But I'm just looking at the news like you and looking at my Bible. And you know what? I think if we want to see any revival in our church, we got to stop burying our sand and saying everything's okay. Everything's not okay. And as soon as we start to acknowledge and turn back to God, he could spare us. He could bring us through, which I'll talk about in a little bit. But here's the last one. I said some signs, some indications that maybe things aren't all hunky-dory between God bless the USA and the God that's supposed to be blessing the USA. Number one was the lack of prosperity, the loss of prosperity. Number two was the lack of protection. Number three was the lessening of privilege. Number four, yes, I'm alliterating because I got nothing else to do with my brain. The lauding of perversion. The celebration of everything ungodly. Isaiah chapter 5 is a great chapter. And in verse number 20 is a great verse. It should be the theme verse for the world today. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In other words, God's saying, you're turning everything upside down. What I say is right, you're saying is wrong. What you're saying is wrong is right, I'm saying is wrong. And he's saying, if you're going to do that, woe unto you. Are you reading it? Woe unto them that say this when I say that. And you can't just, you know, give God the Sicilian salute for the rest of your life and think that he's not paying attention and that the wages of sin is not death. Look, maybe some of you sitting here have ever watched Stranger Things. Have you ever watched Stranger Things? You've seen some Stranger Things. I only watch it with a filter on it because there's too many bad words in it. But anyway, you know, if you watch Stranger Things, I see the smiles like, ha ha. My nose is bleeding. Right? You know, if you watch Stranger Things, it's a popular show on Netflix. But there's this place called the Upside Down in Stranger Things. Basically, you got the world you're living in here. Everybody's like, yeah, I get this. I got you, pal. The only thing some of you remember is what I'm saying right now. Right? You got the world we're living in here. And there's this parallel evil dimension, which is like kind of like the doppelganger of the world you're living in, that's twisted and perverted and evil, and it's trying to break through and take over the real world. They call that the upside down. So like in some other dimension in this show, there would be an Aberdeen, New Jersey that is dark and evil with monsters and is trying to cross over into our world and take it over and subjugate us. It's called Stranger Things, the show. But can I tell you, we are seeing some strange things, folks. I think we're living in Stranger Things. I think we are living in the upside down. I think we're living in a world where the evil has broken through institutionally, and I think it's threatening to take over. And you don't have to be much of a Bible scholar to see that. It's frightening. But listen to the contrast. Listen to an observation somebody made in the 19th century of why America was great. And I quote, "I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. In her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there." Quote, "Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great." Amen and amen. It was the churches, it was the pulpits, it was the fact that the stuff coming across the thing was that book you hold in your hand, hot and real, and they believed every word of it, and people responded to it, and somebody said, "That's why God's favor is here, that's why God is blessing this place here, that's why God bless America." Not because you got a great system of government, I think it's probably the best one people came up with in terms of man. Not because you got interesting institutions, though I'm glad we do, but because you honor God and you honor the God of that book. That's why he's done it. But today, if the pulpit is too hot, I'm making some of you nervous now, I can tell. You're afraid you're in the spit zone. Today, if the pulpit is too hot, the preacher gets hauled off as public enemy number one. They get their channel taken down. They get watched by this one. They get pulled off this thing because now we're the outcast. Go to Deuteronomy 22. Let me just show you something here. Deuteronomy 22. Watch this. In February, Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. I'm definitely getting community strike. Definitely on this one. This message is definitely getting community strike on YouTube. In February, a representative from Florida read this verse on the House floor of your government. You tell me if you disagree with what it says. Okay? If you agree with what it says, say amen. If you disagree, you could just boo. I don't know. Deuteronomy 22:5. "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord." Do you have any problem with that? Amen? Do we agree that that's the truth? Amen? I'm not saying a lady can't wear pants. I'm not saying that. My wife's wearing pants. I'm just saying God has got certain boundaries, and he's saying, let's not cross those boundaries, right? Let's not make things upside down. Let's not call what God says one way and call it another way. That's what that verse is saying. And a gentleman from Florida stood up and read that. What do you think happened? You think anybody repented? You think anybody at that institutional level said, "Wow, that's in the Bible? Maybe we should rethink this." You know what they did. A leading congressman from New York, if I said his name, you'd recognize that little gremlin. A leading congressman from New York replied, quote, "God's will is of no concern to this Congress." Welcome to the upside down. Because that's where you're living right now. Welcome to the upside down. Go to Psalm chapter 9. Go to Psalm chapter 9. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that wild? You see, it's not even, "Oh, that's the way you see it. That's very interesting." Now it's, "Everybody's okay, but that book can't be accepted. I'm inclusive except when it's that book, which is hypocritical and ridiculous to say the least, right? Psalm chapter 9. Is it any wonder why it feels like things are going to hell in a handbasket? I think Josh said that last week when he was leading music. He was saying, everything looks like it's going to hell in a handbasket. Doesn't it look like it's going to hell in a handbasket? I'm going to enjoy a barbecue too like you this weekend. Vacations are wonderful. I'm not saying you got to fret and, you know, the rest of your life is over. But I mean, one of the brothers prayed in the prayer room, the walls are crumbling. And they are. I'm not afraid of it, but they are. And in Psalm chapter 9, verse 17, I see why they are. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. You know, when Israel fell to the Philistines in 1 Samuel 4, they stole the ark. Phinehas' wife has a baby, and she named her child Ichabod, which means the glory is departed. And brethren, I take no delight in saying, I fear that's what God is writing over this nation if we keep down this path. I fear it. I pray it is not so. I pray the glory is not departed for good. I pray that we can make things right with God. If not, Ichabod, the glory is departed. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Have I said anything today that is not from the Bible? Have I said anything out of whack? I don't know. I didn't get any amens there, so I'm afraid now, right? I guess I did. I know it's sobering, but I got to just read it the way I see it. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, the Bible says this. Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, I know all the doctrinal millennial applications and things like that and the tribulation applications, but I'm just trying to say this is the way God thinks. This is the way God rolls. God loves righteousness, and there's no exaltation without righteousness. There's no glory to you personally if you're not right with God. Can I get an amen there? Right? Well, then nationally, if we're still thumbing our nose at God, there's no glory there either if things are not right with God. And I want things to be right with God. I'd like my nation to go into the millennium and bring their glory and honor into it. I'd like that. It's been good to me, and it breaks my heart to see some of the things I see. But I want to give you the good news now, Isaiah chapter 30. Or I should say, the caution. What do we do now? You see this happening. You see the boat start rocking. You see the foundation starting to be crumbling. And the Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, can I tell you this? And I'm going to end with this point, and it's not as long. When God's judgment comes, as it looks like it's starting to come, that favor receding, when God's judgment comes, God's people, and if you want a God's people, can I get an amen on that one?
Amen.
Great. Can I try one more time? That was a little weak. Can I get amen if you want a God's people?
Amen.
All right, just let everybody know. You got to let them know because they're listening, all right? But when God's judgment comes, God's people must resist the urge to run away to the world. When God's judgment comes and it gets scary, you and I must consciously decide today to resist the urge to go away to the world, to retreat to our own devices, to retreat to our maneuvers and our machinations, to retreat to our know-how and our resources, all those things that are worldly. We must not retreat and lean on those. We must run back to God, which has all the answers. Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 1, the Bible says, woe to the rebellious children. He's speaking to Israel, but spiritually we could take some things away. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. That walk to go down, notice the direction, into Egypt, it's always down to Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Look, if Egypt typifies the world, we must not run to the world when things get bad. We can't run to the system that's against God to expect us to save us when God brings a little lack of favor upon our world. We've got to do the opposite. We've got to run back to God. We've got to get on our hands and knees. We've got to repent as God's people and say, Lord, spare us, forgive us, have mercy on us, and he'll get you through. No matter what happens to the building, he'll get you through. I'll show you verses about that. Look at verse number 4. You know, when the going gets tough, God's people tend to trust the philosophy of Pharaoh. We do. You don't have to say amen, but we do. I got stuff coming down in my life. You might have stuff going down in your life. You know what my first reaction is? Probably your first reaction. Who can I call? What do I do? Who do I complain to? How do I grieve this? What recompense do I have? Can I sue? Right? We go to the worldly first instead of saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What is your will in this situation here? There's this propensity and this inclination to kind of just drop the whole bag of Bible and just, when it's here on Sunday morning, how firm a foundation ye say of the what? And then boom, we're out the door. We're running to our old friends. We're running to our old ways. We forgot everything we just sang a day before. Look at verse number 4. For the princes, meaning Israel's princes, were at Zoan. That's a place in Egypt. And his ambassadors, Israel's ambassadors, came to Hanes. Those aren't your underwear. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help, nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of the beasts of the south into the land of trouble and anguish. From whence come the young and old lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses and their treasures upon the bunches of camels to a people that shall not profit them. He's saying, Israel, you're going to take all your money and all your investments and all your time and all your energy and go down south to Egypt, and it's not going to do you a lick of good. That's what he's saying right there, folks. Why would you and I turn to the wisdom and resources of an ungodly world in times of trouble? And I'm sad to say that. And I'm not saying you because you're sitting here looking at me, but so many saints are ready to run away, to run and hide, to find their little corner of supposed paradise where they could just ride this thing out until the promised land, instead of running to God for guidance and maybe pleading with him for repentance and asking him to direct their steps. And I challenge all of us, are you really a Bible believer? Or have you been an undercover atheist all this time? Oh, you know the seven sevens, but as soon as the stuff hits the fan, this book gets closed and we start looking through our phone for who we can call and what we're going to do. I want to be a Bible believer. I want to see what the Bible has to say. I want to see how God lays this out in the Bible and put what God says first before I trust the shadow of Egypt, before I try to find refuge under their coverings. Does that make sense? Look at verse number 8. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying, brethren, and I know we're Bible church, I know that, but let's really get back to the book. Let's really take this book seriously. Let's really bury our nose and search it for the answers we need. Let's see what God really has to say. Let's get back to the book and the preaching of this book before God has to break us any further. Now, I can't control the swamp in D.C., but I can control this little piece of dirt right here that I inhabit. And I may not have an audience or a voice with those knuckleheads that call themselves leaders, but you know what I have an audience with? I have an audience with my dear friends here today. And I can encourage you and exhort you, let's get back to the Bible. Let's get back to taking heed from God's preaching. Let's do something with what we hear from the Word of God before he has to lay it on any thicker. Amen? Amen. Let's look, verse 7. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Now go. Write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, those are the preachers, right? The prophets, see not, And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. That's what they're saying to the preachers. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord. You know what they're saying? I don't like it when you get so excited, Pat. I don't like that conviction feeling. I don't like when you tell it so straight, I got no room to wiggle. I don't like when you talk about sin. I don't like when you talk about holiness. Just stop all that Holy One of Israel stuff. Just tell me about God, the nice fluffy one in the sky that only smiles on me every day. They're saying, just give us smooth things. But the Bible sometimes is rough. Amen. And know what? It's good medicine for you. Sometimes it doesn't taste good, but it's good for you. And God says, because my people don't want the book and don't want the guys that are saying my words, verse 12, wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, you're going to put your chips in with them. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall. This little break in your wall, Israel, is going to collapse the whole structure, swelling out in a high wall whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant, and he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it assured to take fire from the hearth or to take water withal out of the pit. Brethren, the answer, and I'm going to definitely not make friends on this one, the answer is not in a red state. The answer is repentance to the scriptures. The answer is getting in front of this book and saying, Lord, what do you want from me? What have I done something wrong? What is there in me? See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It's coming to this book and saying, Lord, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. It's saying, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart. It's saying, you better start taking what I'm saying for realsies this time, because I ain't fronting, God saying. I'm legit, right? So you better take what I'm saying seriously. That's what he's saying. If you won't do that, you might get broken so much there's no recovery. That's what he's saying. And if the Lord is being gracious enough to tell us this today, or tell us this as a church, or show us this in his word, the response should be, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? That's it. I didn't say you had to sell your boat. I didn't say you had to, you know, throw away your car. I didn't say you had to go home and weep. But man, I read about in the Bible, people weeping before God and asking for sparing of their nation and their people. I think we need a little bit of that. I think we need some old-fashioned Bible time in our churches and our families. We need to stop being so pseudo-intellectually puffed up with knowledge because we know better because we're so sophisticated. We're so sophisticated. A little bit of wind and a little bit of water on Wednesday reminded us how little we are in control. It just took God going like this and a little, and you just could have lost everything. You know when things like that happen, those are watershed moments, pardon the pun. Those are watershed moments when you should sit there and go, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? What should I take away from that? Because the heavens do rule. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, the Bible says, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, ye shall be saved. You get back to him and rest there, you'll be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. The question is, will you stay with the stuff long enough to see what God wants you to do? He's like, if you would return to me and stay with me, I'll direct your steps. But you're like, no, I can't do that. I got to take matters into my own hands. Verse 16. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. He's like, you got nowhere to go. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, all alone, and as an ensign on a hill, all alone. He's saying this, if the Lord doesn't want you to go away, if the Lord doesn't tell you to skirt and run, you'll never find rest. You'll never find peace. No matter where you go, you'll never find victory in the world. That's what he's saying. Brethren, it will be better to be in a war zone where God wants you to be than the so-called paradise you think you have and out of God's will. Amen. That's a scary truth. Watchman Nee said this. He said, good is not always God's will, but God's will is always good. So are you seeking his will? Are you trying to find out what he wants from your life? Verse number 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Man, before we jump to Pharaoh, before we jump to the world, before we jump and think that God is dead, you know what he's saying? If you could just wait on me, the Lord may just be about to do something amazing that shows you his grace. Can you just wait on God a little bit? Can you just seek him a little more earnestly? Love him a little more dearly? Repent maybe a little more sincerely before him? Do you want the trumpet to sound? And I'm saying this to myself. Do I want the trumpet to sound and I'm so busy saving my skin, I'm not serving my God? Amen. Amen? Am I more concerned? And are you more concerned with your way of life than the way of life, Jesus Christ? How are we going to stand before countless brethren who held the line and faced far worse than we've ever faced? What are we facing? You might have to go into a store with a mask. Holy mackerel. You might have to wear a mask or get an exemption for wearing a mask. There are people now that have to watch their kids dragged away from them. There are people now that got to hide in caves to read their Bible. There are people now that got to smuggle the scriptures into their country, rip them up into little pieces, and read them in the dark with a flashlight because they're not allowed to have a portion of the scriptures. It could be imprisonment, hard labor, or execution. I don't like being muzzled any more than you do, but let's put the thing in perspective. I'm going to stand next to brethren that watch their children fed to hogs. And I'm going to say, well, what did you do? Well, I wanted to, you know, just not have to wear a mask. What did you do? I watched my husband slaughtered by the Inquisition. I'm just saying, let's put it in perspective. Let's wait on God and let's not lose perspective, brethren. Verse number 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, though it might not always taste good, brother, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. But then I shall see thy teachers. You will see God's direction. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. He's saying, if you only wait on God, the Lord will hear your cry and direct your steps. I don't want to move until God tells me to move. I don't want to throw the whole thing overboard until I know God is saying abort. Chapter 31, just two stops left. Isaiah 31, right across the page. God says it again. He says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he, meaning God, he also is wise. You think the world is wise? God's like, hello, I'm wise. I got a few answers. And will bring evil. And will not call back his words. But will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. God's going to make it right. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. Can I say that again?
The Egyptians, those people we watch on YouTube, those ones that you carol with, they're men. They're not God. Stop letting them scare you. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Would to God God's people feared the edicts of this book like they fear the edicts of their townships and their mayors and their governors. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh, not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down together, and they shall all fail together. Brethren, he's saying, don't go to the world for help. Don't forget God in your difficulty. Turn to him and see what he has to say. Look, maybe you've heard the name of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He's a writer. I know that because I'm a nerd. But Alexander Solzhenitsyn, he went through the gulags of the Soviet, you know, revolution in the early 20th century. He was imprisoned. He was, targeted, dealt with Stalin and the gulags and 60 million of his people. You know, we think Hitler was bad, but Stalin did about 10 times more than Hitler in the gulags. And he writes this. It's a great conclusion he writes years later. He goes, over a half century ago, while I was still a child, I recall hearing a number of old people offer the following explanation of the great disasters that had befallen Russia. Quote, men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened. Since then, I have spent well nigh 50 years working on the history of our revolution. In the process, I have read hundreds of books, collected hundreds of personal testimonies, and have already contributed 8 volumes of my own toward the effort of clearing away the rubble left by that upheaval. But if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our people, I could not put it more accurately than to repeat, men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. And brethren, if forgetting God got us into this mess, forgetting God won't ever get you out of the mess. So let's finish in Jeremiah 42, I think. I'm pretty sure. Jeremiah 42. I want to give you what I think is as close to a parallel as to what the people of God may be experiencing today in America. Because in Jeremiah 42, the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, had lost God's favor and was facing God's judgment. To me, it's a very appropriate parallel for what we see today. A nation that seems to have lost God's favor and may be seeing and experiencing some of God's judgment. And look what God tells them to do in verse number 7, 42:7. And it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Then called he Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him, if ye will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon. He's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. That was a bad dude, man. He threw the Hebrew children into the fiery furnace. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. Listen, the Lord is promising to preserve the remnant that stays with the stuff. Verse number 13. But if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt. We shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. Oh, it's so much nicer over there. Let's go over there. And now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine whereof you are afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there shall ye die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt, to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you, when ye shall enter into Egypt, and ye shall be an execration, and an astonishment, and a curse, and a reproach, and ye shall see this place no more. He's saying, just stay where God wants you to stay. Just find out what God wants you to do. Because if you run to the world to get away, you're never going to escape. You're going to have the opposite of what you intended. You're going to lose everything that was precious to you. And Christians, you may not lose your physical life, but you might see your spiritual life wither and die if you run to Egypt. And he says in verse 19, the Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. You know who I'm talking to today? I'm talking to the remnant. We're the remnant of the remnant. We're the minority of the minority. And he's saying, I'm talking to you. Don't cut and run. Don't throw your Bible overboard. Don't abandon those things you've been assured of. Stay where God wants you to stay, close to Him. And if you're going to go anywhere, make sure you get to God. Because deliverance is not in a place, it's in a person. So, to whom shall we go when things get difficult and you just want to get away, like we do sometimes? Daniel lived in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord took care of him. He had some rough roads, but the Lord delivered him. The early disciples were hounded by their leaders, but they refused to run and hide. And the Bible says, in that verse in John 6:66, it was the disciples that went away and walked no more with him. You know what's happening right now? The Lord is sifting his church. He's sifting his people. So the question is, what will you do in this watershed moment? To whom shall you go? Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch Christian during the rise of the Nazis in Europe. You've heard of Corrie ten Boom, perhaps. She was arrested and sent to a concentration camp for helping Jews escape the Holocaust. You know what she said, Corrie ten Boom? She wrote, there are no ifs in God. Well, what if this happens? And what if that happens? And what do you do if this? And what about if that? She said, there are no ifs in God's world. And there are no places that are safer than other places. The center of His will is our only safety. Let us pray that we may always know it. Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? So brethren, as things get rough, let us go to Jesus Christ, that we might always know God's will and find refuge, even in troublous times. Not in where we go, not in what we do, but to whom we shall go. Let's bow our heads and pray.